said, "Oh, it'll be about 7:30. And I said, "Well, I have some bad news for you." And so my husband just got on the horn as quick as he could and started calling airlines. And in a minute, he said, he came in where I was just getting out of the shower. And he said, "Can you be ready in 10 minutes? So I had no bags packed. I left the house this morning without any makeup. I was good to get, you know, good to have. He told Dan she might be the one at the airport who's naked. Obstacles kept getting in my way. Because can we turn this one off? Because it's making me buzz. Can we turn it off for a second?
Yeah.
No, it's not. Okay, can you turn this one down a little bit? I know. Okay. So I'm just going to buzz and that's going to be okay. When I started studying about the Lord of Lords, I had this obstacle that kept coming up, because how can I, Cindy Colley, so finite, so sinly, so mortal, so temporary, dust really, how can I even comprehend, much less convey to you, the value that we find in having as our Lord? The Lord of all lords. Have you ever thought about what that really means? A lord is a person, according to the Greek, when I looked it up, that has supreme authority in any situation. And so if you think about the President of the United States, he would be somewhat of a lord, even though he does not have complete authority in the U.S. because we have that checks and balances system. When you think about all of the sports that are going on in all of the world and all of the referees and umpires who have the supreme authority in those games, even from Little League all the way to the Olympics, you think about those are the lords of sports. And you think about those who have all authority in the kingdom. The elders have authority, don't they, in our congregations in the kingdom of God. But if you combine all of those earthly authorities, all of the nobles and lords and policemen and school principals and elders and baseball umpires, if you combine all authority, kings of nations, and you put it all together, it doesn't even approach the supreme authority of the Lord of Lords. And so when we look at the book of Revelation chapter 19, I might not know what all the book of Revelation is about, but I know who's riding on the white horse in Revelation 19, who's called faithful and true, and it is Jesus Christ. And yet, even though he's called faithful and true in verse 11, in verse 16, it says, "And he has on his clothes and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And it is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that brought you here this evening. And we praise him as we speak about him. And yet, we live in a world that largely fails to recognize the supreme authority of Jesus Christ. In fact, we now live in a nation that largely fails to recognize the supreme authority of Jesus Christ. I mean, two presidents, our current president and the one before him, just as he left office, have both said to the American people that they think it would be somewhat narrow to believe that the only way that you can approach God is through Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus Christ is the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father We have already, it's been predetermined what God would and would not do. And we have it in His Word. Or maybe you might say, but my God is not a God who would condemn. Be careful. Because if He is condemned in His Word, as so many sins are, for instance, in Galatians 5, when we read the works of the flesh,
that's right.
If it's condemned in His Word, then our God is a God. Because you see, He has supreme authority. And so, we look at our society around us, though, and we even look at the world of religion, and according to a book, and you know, the Barna Group is the book that is the group that studies religions and what we really believe religiously and philosophically in America. And when we study that Barna book that recently came out called Growing True Disciples, we learn there that even in our churched America, even in our churches that claim allegiance to Christ, less than 1/5 of church members say that they have any specific or measurable goals related to spiritual growth. Well, where are our goals then? Are they all in the physical realm? Are they all in the material realm? Less than 1% of those in churches see any connection between their worship and their spiritual development. What is worship then? When I think about the most widely known Bible verse is God helps those who help themselves. Hey, wait a minute. That's not in the Bible. And yet it's listed as the most widely known Bible verse. We don't know the Bible in our churches anymore.
Mercy.
The minority of church people believe in any absolute truth. And less than 1 in 10 say that they let a biblical worldview really affect any daily decisions that they might be making. And so as I look at those grim statistics, I know that it's up to us as His people to magnify Him to the world. Now you know what a magnifying glass does, don't you? When you can't see the print, you put the glass over it and you get it just right so that it's in your line of vision and it makes the print look larger to you. Does the print really change sizes?
No.
But we as Christians act as that magnifier to Jesus Christ. Does He ever change at all? No, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we as Christians are the magnifier that we place over and around our Lord Jesus Christ so that those around us can see Him more clearly. And that's why in the Scriptures we read over and over again, magnify Him. I want us to key in on that word magnify tonight and think about some of the reasons why we as Christians show our friends the Lord of Lords, and that we magnify Him before our friends. The first reason is that He is eternal. He is eternal. He's the only one with whom we have to do in our lives here on earth that is eternal. In Job chapter 36, you might want to turn there if you have your Bible. In Job chapter, let's go to chapter 34 instead. In Job chapter 34, verse 3, we read these words, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." No, I'm in Psalms. I want to go to Job. I'll get there. And let's go to Job 36. I was right in the first place. Verse 24 says, "Remember to magnify His work, which men behold. Every man may see it, men may behold it far off." Look at verse 26. "Because behold, God is great, and we know Him not, Neither can the number of his years ever be searched out. We magnify God because he is eternal. Revelation says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It says it over and over and over again. Did you know that I know God's address? I know God's address because Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, he is the high and lofty one who inhabits what? Eternity. That's where he lives. He inhabits eternity. You don't know anybody else who has that address because God is the only one who inhabits eternity. And so what does that mean to us? It means we also, through the power of a risen Savior, become eternal beings, right? We are eternal souls, and we will exist throughout eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. And if we learn about the Savior and if we magnify him in our lives, John 3:16 says, what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him can have what kind of life? Everlasting life. And so because we serve an eternal God, he gave us an eternal soul. And so we must respond in faithful obedience in order to enjoy life everlasting. We respond by being evangelistic. Now, when we are contemplating everlasting life, it gives us a moral code. You see, animals, monkeys and giraffes and dogs and cats don't contemplate eternity. But we're different. And that difference is that we have souls that are everlasting. And so that automatically gives us a moral standard. Think about it with me. If what they are teaching our children in the public school systems is true, that we are just one link higher in an evolutionary chain, what is wrong with fornication? Not one thing. If we are simply one link higher in the evolutionary chain, what's wrong with homosexuality? Not one thing. Because the animals do it. We might as well do it if we're just a higher form of animals and there's nothing going to happen to us when we get through living here anyway. What's wrong with abortion? Not one thing. Survival of the fittest is the rule of the jungle. Not one thing, except that we are eternal beings made in the image of an eternal God. And because we know that, and because we know then that we will exist somewhere for all of eternity, we must share that message. Sometimes we go about with our friends who are of the world as if they don't even have souls. I mean, sometimes we actually do talk to them about, oh, what kind of car? I know what kind of car she drives. I know what kind of bread she bakes. I know her brownie recipe. We go the same route when we go to the nearby city. I know how she decorates her house. And we talk about things. But yet we've never addressed that part of her that is made in the image of the eternal God. Amen. And so we must come to the point in our relationships with people that we at least work toward that conversation with them. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. If we go day in and day out without ever discussing that part of her that's worth more, the Bible says, than all the money in all the pockets of all the millionaires of all the world. The soul is worth more than all of that combined. And if we never address that part of her, then we don't really love her. Amen. We must be evangelistic when we realize the eternality of God. You know, what if your neighbor was in a burning house and you looked outside and it was the middle of the night and her house was burning down? Would you just think, well, it's not really any of my business. Or, this is probably not a convenient time to talk to her about her house burning down. Or, you know, maybe she'll, she's probably really doing something else. She's probably asleep. You know what we're going to do. We're going to call 911, and we're going to go in there, and we're going to get her out. Now, I'm not saying to you that sometimes it's not appropriate to build relationships before we actually talk about the gospel with people. Sometimes we have to fertilize the soil before we plant the seed. I understand that. But if we go day in and day out, year in and year out, without ever talking to people about souls, then we are allowing their spiritual houses to burn. And it's not just a temporary fire. So because God is eternal, we respond with obedience, we respond in evangelism, and we respond by saying no to materialism. Sometimes people ask me, what do you think, Cindy, is the greatest foe of the church today? And there are lots of isms that I think about. There's Buddhism, denominationalism, evolution. There's all kinds of foes that I can think of. But you know what? The biggest foe is this material world and its draw to us as Christians. We have to fight it constantly if we're going to defeat it. You see, because we are just so rich in America. We are so blessed that sometimes we don't even realize it when our mind is becoming dependent less on God and more on the material world around us. We just kind of, the devil loves that. He understands that we can't serve God and mammon. And so he loves to get us to fall in love with material things. Because he knows if he gets us in love with material things, we can't be in love with God. Is it wrong to have material things? No. But we're going to talk about putting them in their perspective. But let's just think for a minute. How many of you today got up in a place where if you wanted to, by the pull of a string, the push of a button, something, you could regulate the temperature in your house? If you wanted to. How many of you? I really need to see your hands. Yeah, that's more like it. How many of you have more than two pairs of shoes? How many of you have more than three changes of clothes? Yes. How many of you could go to the bathroom today indoors? Yes. How many of you could come here tonight if you wanted to without walking here? Yes. How many of you, if you needed medical attention today, you could find medical attention somewhere? That's a good thing. I said, if you wanted to, you could have probably come here without walking. You're here and you walk here, huh? Good for you. So, how many of you raised your hand every time? Let me just tell you something. It's sobering, but if you raised your hand one time, you're richer than most of the people on the planet. And you raised your hand every time. We are so materially blessed. And here's the test. Here's the test. Do you let your material blessings ever get in your way of serving God? Do you? See, we can ask ourselves that question, and I would also encourage you to pray a prayer that I learned to pray a long time ago, and it was very difficult for me to learn to pray this. But every day, including today, I pray, God, thank you. Thank you for the material blessings in which I just bask every day. But Lord, if I let those material blessings get in my way of serving you, please just take them on away from me, because I want to go to heaven. Now, if you pray that, it gets really hard
to be on the ball field when the saints are assembling in your local congregation, because who gave those children those healthy legs that kick that soccer ball and those healthy arms that swing that bat? Those healthy legs that run those bases, who gave them to them? Yeah, God did. That's a material, physical blessing. And I don't want God to take that away from me. And so I'm going to use those children to seek first His kingdom. Amen. Why are you on the ball field? You need to be on the ball field to teach your children fair play, to teach them some social skills that God wants them to know. You better not be out there to win games, because that's very short-lived enjoyment. But the primary reason you're out there is to show them how to let their lights shine before the world. I was in a congregation recently where an elder's wife, I don't believe this congregation is like that, an elder's wife went up to a young boy who had on his dirty baseball uniform at a Tuesday evening gospel meeting service and said, "Son, you need to go home and change your clothes before you come to worship." You know what? His mom and daddy took him off the field in the seventh inning when he's the star player and brought him to the gospel meeting, and he wanted to come. Don't you dare discourage those children. Don't you, you praise that kind of sacrifice. Every time I see a ball uniform of any kind in the worship assembly, I thank God for that child who made that good decision. I want to tell you something. It was a Tuesday evening. Let me just back up for a minute. My daughter loves theater. She loves theater. She's 23 now and she's getting married this summer, but when she was 11 years old, she really wanted a part in a C.S. Lewis play that we were doing at the local community theater. And I let her go try out for that. But you have a conflict sheet. You know what a conflict sheet is? It's where you write down all the conflicts when you're not going to get to be at rehearsal. And our gospel meeting was occurring the same week as opening week of the play. So I knew she wouldn't get a part. I knew she wouldn't get a part because she was going to have to miss from 5 till 7 to 5 after 8 every single night during dress rehearsal. The meeting ended on Thursday night, and the opening night was Friday night. But she went and she tried out, and they offered her a part, even though she had filled out that conflict sheet. And she said, "Mama, I think I better go talk to the director." I said, "Yeah, I think you better too." She went and talked to the director, and she said, "I guess you didn't see my conflict sheet. I can't be here for a whole hour and 10 minutes every single night of dress rehearsal, tech rehearsal, sound rehearsal, lights." She said, "Hannah, I want you to have a part. You've been good in all the plays. I want you to have a part." She said, "You just hurry back every night." And so I remember it was Tuesday night. She was up on stage, and I motioned for her to come down at 5 till 7. We ran over across the street to the gospel meeting. She sat right here on the third row. She heard a fantastic gospel sermon. She walked down that aisle and gave her hand to her daddy and said, "Daddy, I want to be baptized." And I followed her down that aisle and sat right here beside her and put my arm around her. And I said, "I'm so proud of you." But what I really was thinking is there are more kids on that stage. Who knows but what tonight might have been the night that they gave their lives to Christ. She went down into the water. She came back up. I gave her a big, wet, sloppy hug. And so did everybody else. And we were a little bit late getting back. It was more like 20 after instead of 5 after when we got back. And she walked down the aisle of the theater, and the director looked back in the dark and said, "Well, child, is it raining outside?" Because she was wet in stage makeup and all. And she said, "No, ma'am," she said, and she said it in a loud, clear voice, "I was baptized into Christ tonight." And the director said, "Get up on the stage, you little Christian." And she got up on the stage, and she finished that act. And then they said, "Now it's time for the break. Everybody take 5. All those children of all faiths, of no faiths, walked up to Hannah and said, "Hannah, you were baptized tonight. Tuesday night? Uh-uh. Why are you baptized on Tuesday night? Don't you have a catechism? Why don't you save them up for the baptizing Sunday? Don't you have a class or something you have to go to? Why was it such a rush? Why on Tuesday night? What a great evangelism opportunity. What a great opportunity God gave her. And that's what he promises you too, Matthew 6:33. If we seek first his kingdom, then all these other things are going to take care of themselves. Can I just challenge you to look at the eternal God and respond with the rejection of the materialism that saps God out of our society? I was over in Ukraine on a mission trip not too many months ago. And while I was there, I ate some things that were pretty much unidentifiable to me. I mean, they said some of it was horse. I chose not to believe that. But I ate it. And we were very excited because at the end of that week, we were going to get to go to McDonald's. I don't get so excited about McDonald's here, but I was very excited about it there. And so after I'd been there 10 days or so, it was the final day and we were going to McDonald's and I was jubilant. And I ordered my quarter pounder with cheese and it was yum. It wasn't quite as yum as it is over here because, well, they don't do very much salt at all, and that's not good for us anyway, but I love it. Don't you love salt?
Yes.
And so, and you have to pay for every pack of ketchup that you get. And you have to, you get one napkin, and you have to pay, and you don't get any ice ever in your drinks. They don't have ice. And so, but it was still good. And at the end, I was gathering up the trays and all the napkins and everything, and somebody didn't use their napkin. And I was throwing all of that away. And my translator, Sergey, said this. He said, "Don't throw away napkins. Napkins is good. You may have." That was his gift. He meant it. You can keep a napkin. We're rich, aren't we? We are very rich. And when I got home to my Stearns and Foster mattress in my bedroom that has its own bathroom built in, and I had been going in holes in the ground, and my air-conditioned home, and I unzipped that pocket in my purse and I found that napkin. You just have to pray. You just have to pray, "God, help me to realize how very blessed I am, and help me to be a funnel of those blessings in your service." We respond to the eternality of God by realizing that this world is not my home. I have another friend who lives in Argentina. And that friend, I wish I brought it with me. I would have too if my flight hadn't been canceled and I got in such a hurry because I was going to pack it. But it's a shawl that she made me. And it's lots of strands interwoven. And she doesn't have any knitting needles or crochet needles. The way that she did that was by getting a triangular shaped board and putting little nails all the way around all the sides. And then with her fingers, she wrapped those strands around those nails and then wove them with her fingers through to attach them to every bit she wove with her was woven with her fingers. Amazing. She's never owned a computer like you own. She's never been to a shopping mall like you've been to. She's never owned a car like you own. She's never had air conditioning in her house. And yet, when I talk to her, she's one of the happiest women I know on the planet. But do you know why, largely, she's very content in her circumstances? I'm just going to say this plainly because I don't have a lot of time. She's content because she's never been to the good old USA. She doesn't even know how we live here. That's how it is with heaven. Could I just say that's how it is with heaven? The only reason you're happy living here is because you haven't been there. And we have to realize that God has a place prepared eternally for us. And constantly pray that He will help us to keep our eyes off of the things that would lead us to eternal damnation and on to heaven so that we can live forever with Him. We magnify Him because He's eternal, and yet we magnify Him because in all of the great eternal majesty, He hears me. He listens to me. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Psalm chapter 34. It's where I was a while ago. Psalm chapter 34, verses 3 and 4. Oh, there's your word. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt His name together, because I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from my fears. God knows what's going on in your life. And even though He's in charge of the universe, He hears you. I don't know what the Bible teaches about prayer if it doesn't teach that prayer is the way that I can influence the mind of God. Have you ever thought about that? Prayer is the way that Cindy Colley can influence the mind of God. Listen to this statement. Everything that is within the realm of the will of God is within the realm of the power of prayer. Answer me this. Do you want anything that's outside of God's will? I don't. And everything that's within the realm of the will of God is within the realm of the power of prayer. Magnify Him because He hears you. In Psalm 34, and I'm just going to take a moment to explain the background of Psalm 34 because I want to rush through a couple more points. But in Psalm chapter 34, David writes these words after he has escaped from a very dire situation. You remember he's running from Saul because Saul wants to take his life. And you remember he ends up going to the priest of God, hungry, needy, dejected. I mean, Saul is on his tail all the time trying to kill him. And he goes to the priest of God and he says, "Do you have anything that I can eat?" This is in 1 Samuel chapter 21, if you want to find that. And he says, "Well, I only have the holy bread, the show bread." Yeah. He was hungry enough that he ate it. Jesus referred to that in the New Testament, you'll remember. And then he said, "Have you got a weapon?" "I don't have a weapon." And he said, "I've only got this one sword." What sword did he have? The very same sword that with which David had killed Goliath, the giant. I'm sure David looked at that sword and memories flooded back. He took that sword with which he had slain Goliath. Well, actually, this was Goliath's big sword, remember? And so he took that sword, and then it says he went to Achish, the king of Gath. What was Gath? Do you remember Goliath of Gath? So he's in the enemy territory. And the king says, "Wait a minute, isn't this that shepherd boy that slew my man Goliath?" And David became very afraid. He knew that they knew who he was. And then David did this most remarkable thing. I'm not sure if God gave him this seizure or if he thought it up all by himself. But all of a sudden, this David, man of God, starts scraping with his fingernails on the wall. He's a madman. You can see his eyes crossed. He has a beard and his spit runs down his beard. And he starts talking in a drawl. And he acts like a crazy man. And Achish says, "I don't need to be feeding him in my jail. You can let him go." And this psalm David composed after that amazing escape. "I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all of my foes." Have you ever been needy, dejected? Have you ever felt lonely, vulnerable? When I was preparing this lesson, studying this material the first time, a friend of mine out in the Denver area, a faithful Christian, hit a spot of black ice with her two children in the car with her. Her son died. And this was what she had on Facebook that day. God's grace is sufficient. He is so just and right. And He is so wonderful. Praise His name. The next day it said this, "The Lord is my rock and my shield." Stone, that's her son's name. Stone was a great rock. And he will help us to stay strong as we wait for Alana's recovery. Please keep praying. See, sometimes that's all we have, isn't it? Sometimes that's all we need. Then she said the next day, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then on Sunday, she said this. "We had a great day worshiping with this," and she names it, "Church of Christ. The Christians there at the Bear Valley congregation and throughout the Denver metro area have flooded us with food, offers to let us use their vehicles or their homes, and many other acts of kindness. At the hospital, Alana was in a lot of pain, so she's getting morphine every little bit. Hopefully tomorrow will be better. Thank you for keeping on praying." We need prayer, don't we? Let me tell you what. If you have never come to a point in your life when you desperately need prayer, hang on, because you're getting there. You're getting there. And the ability to approach God's throne and know He is hearing you is not an ability that comes overnight. We must be faithful in prayer in the good times and the bad so that we'll know how to approach the throne of God when we are suffering and we really need His mercies. Because the fact is, we really need them all the time. I think about Psalm 34. As you go down to verse 17, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears them, and He delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord's nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and He saves people who are of a contrite spirit." And I love verse 22 that closes out Psalm 34. "None of them who trust in Him will be desolate." I love that. None of those who trust in Him, who have their faith in Him, who are His children, will ever be desolate. Psalm 8:4 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And who is he that you visit him?" The Son of Man, that you visit him. I love James 1:5. I wish I could talk about it for a long time, but you need to make it part of your daily routine. You need to not do mornings without James 1:5, because how many of you lack wisdom in dealing with the devil in this world today and raising your children and grandchildren? We all need his wisdom, don't we? Oh, yes. And that verse says, if any of you lack wisdom, let her be the elder in the church, be the preacher, be the president. No, it doesn't say that. It says, let her ask. Of who? Dr. Laura, Dr. Phil, Dr. Brazel? Let her ask of God, who gives to whoever He picks out. Who gives to the elders and the preacher and the who gives to all men, that's women too, a little bit. He gives you a little bit. No, He gives to all people liberally. And then it says in the King James Version something that's kind of funny, upbraids not. You know what that means? He does not make fun of you for asking. He doesn't make fun of you because you don't already have the wisdom. Your teenagers will do that for you. But God will not do that. He upbraids not. And it maybe will be given you. No, that verse closes by saying, and it shall be given. What a promise. That is a heaping helping of heavenly wisdom without any making fun of me, and it's a promise. Don't do mornings without that. You gotta have that promise. And then if you are in Him and you are walking not after the flesh but after the Spirit, listen to this. All things work together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purposes. I don't think you'll be asked this on a game show, but if anybody ever asks you what Cindy Cauley's favorite verse in the whole Bible is, that's it. That is the promise I hold on to on the darkest days of my life. All things, not just the good things, the good and the bad, will work together for the ultimate benefit of His children. Do you want that? I want that. And there have been times in my life, I remember I moved 15 hours away from my mom when I had a brand new baby who cried all the time. And my son was 3, and when we got there, I could go on and on about this, but my husband failed to tell me that it was homecoming the next day after we moved there at the congregation where he was going to begin to preach. Moved into a house I'd never seen before. It was my house. I was buying it, but never saw it before. Because my baby was just out of the hospital when he flew to... Anyway, so we moved there, and somebody called me and said, I'll be seeing you every day this week. And I said, honey, why did this woman just tell me that she was going to see me every day? Well, you know, it's the gospel meeting this week, and we have morning services and night services, and we have meals for lunch and for supper in different homes. And you know, tomorrow's homecoming, and I didn't know where the shoes were. I didn't have any clothes that fit me because I was just coming off of the maternity clothes, and I needed my mom. You know what I did? I called my mom, and I said, you know, we share that credit account at Parisian. Can you just go to Parisian and buy me some clothes and just get them in UPS today? That was Saturday. I love my mama. She said, no, honey, I could never fit you. She said, what you need to do is get Glenn to wash those babies for a little while, and you go out for a couple of hours, and she said, you get you some clothes to wear. Now, if you need help paying for them, I'll help you. She's so good. And within a few days, I got the call from my daddy that she had terminal cancer. I was not to go live near her ever again. One day I will. I mean, I got there, we moved back shortly before she died, 5 years later. She did chemo and we got back right before she died. She never got to come to my house. She was too sick. One day I'm going to live by her again. But you know what? That day that I heard that news, I fell down on the floor in my bedroom. I'll never forget. And I was crying out to God. And I said, Lord, and I know many of you have experienced many things that are far worse than this. But I said, Lord, I don't know why this is happening. But I know you've told me that all things will work together for my ultimate benefit. Help me not to lose that promise. Help me to keep that promise ever in my view. And I'll never forget the prayer that was prayed on the day that she left us for all practical purposes, the day that she lost consciousness for good. We gathered around her bed and we held hands, and the fella, the guy in the family who was leading the prayer, said, Lord, there's so many times in this life when we don't know what to do. We're so glad that we serve a Father who always knows what to do. There's great comfort in that. He is to be magnified by His children because He, in all of His majesty, hears us. We magnify Him because He saves us. He saves us. Psalm 69, beginning in verse 29, says this, I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that has horns and hoofs. The humble will see this, and they will be glad. And your heart shall live that seek God. It's not just talking about the salvation of Judah there. It's talking prophetically about your salvation and my salvation. And we magnify God because he saves us. Cindy Colley, it's personal. Did you know that if you are his child, your name has been written by the hand of God in the book of life? Cindy Colley, my name is in the book of life. Judy Jenkins, her name is written in the book of life. Gwen's name is written in the book of life by the hand of God. He saves us. And yet so many times in our world today, I don't think that we understand the significance of salvation because we never talk about hell. We need to talk about it sometimes. Did you know in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 23, the word magnify is used when it's talking about the fierce judgment of God? We magnify him because he is just and because his judgment is fierce. It actually says that. In the religious world today, 71% believe in hell, but only one half of 1%, 0.05%, believe they might even go there. There's a discrepancy there, isn't there? That means a lot of people are going to be surprised on the judgment day, and that's what Jesus meant when he said, you know, he divided the sheep from the goats, and you remember the cry? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast? And I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so we as his children, God is not the author of confusion. I talked to a lady on the plane for a long time today about the New Testament. I was so sad for her because she had no concept of salvation. And the things that she said to me were just befuddling. We talked about, for instance, homosexuality. And she said, is there anything in the Bible about that? When I read what was in the Bible to her about that, she said, well, I never knew that. Then how come people, she said, are made that way? People are not made that way. I know I'm getting on a tangent, but we've spent billions of dollars. Our government has spent billions of dollars looking for a homosexual gene, and it's not there. Now, I understand, too, that some people are tempted to the hilt by homosexuality. But I'm tempted by something, and you're tempted by something. And our God has told us that there will not be a sin that is greater then we can escape with his power. That's why a lot of people who were formerly homosexuals are now not. Three times in Mark chapter 9, she was so unaware of this. Three times in Mark chapter 9, hell is described as a place where the worm doesn't die. Do you know what kind of worm that is? I don't want to make this lady's night turn into something grotesque, and I'm going to move on. But that worm is a maggot that feeds on living flesh. And so that means that that maggot will never run out of sustenance in hell. I don't like to think about that. But I tell you what, I don't have to think about that. Because he has saved me. Romans 8 verse 1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You know what a short word for condemnation is? Hell. And there is no hell for those who are in Christ. There is. So let's just say this side of the podium over here is in Christ. How much hell is over here? None. So how much of it is over here? All of it. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. How many of these spiritual blessings are over here in Christ? All of them. And a spiritual blessing is anything that's not a material blessing, a physical blessing. Answer to prayer, hope of heaven, fellowship with the saints, salvation, all that's over here. So how much of it's over here? That's right. And then verse 7 of Ephesians 1 says, redemption and forgiveness are in Christ. If they're here, are they over here? No, they're not over here. I really want to be in Christ, don't you? That's where I want to be. And let me tell you what, if you're somebody tonight who is not sure that she is in Christ, oh, come talk to me. Because you see, I don't go around and speak because I do go around and speak because I love you and because I love being with you. But I'm really about souls. That's what I prayed about before I came here. And if you're not sure that you are in Christ, let's talk about it. There are lots of women here who know the book. And God gives us a simple way to be in Christ. Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us, of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ? Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? The first one was Galatians 3. The second one was Romans 6. There's something that puts us, there's a door that we get into Christ. Oh, but you have to believe, that's right, and you're on your way. Could you get to this building tonight without walking through the parking lot? No, you had to walk through the parking lot and you had to walk down this aisle. There's some steps to get there, but then there's one step that puts you into Christ. There were lots of steps to get to this auditorium, but there was one step in that threshold that put you in the auditorium. Now, baptism is not all there is to salvation, but we cannot minimize its necessity. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. That's the point at which you wash away your sins. I'd love to help somebody do that. I really would, because that's eternal. That has eternal ramifications and consequences. And it helps you live a happy life here. Praise God that he saves us. And lastly, we magnify him because he gave us this amazing book. It is an amazing book. 40 different writers, at least on two continents, maybe three continents, over a period of 1,600 years, and no discrepancies in its pages. You see, the devil's trying really hard to take away your faith in this book. He's trying really hard to keep you out of this book. He's trying really hard in our school systems to supplant our children's faith. I've sat across the table from too many mamas who were crying because their 18-year-olds had never been baptized into Christ, and we really start talking about it, and they say, but Cindy, she's not sure that there's a God. Because so many of the textbook writers, all of the textbook writers, as a matter of fact, in her school, are doctors who don't believe in God. And she says, who am I, just 18 years old? Let me tell you what, there's an agenda in the public school systems. I don't have time to get into it at length. But let me just say, there's a whole lot of evidence outside the Bible that this is God's book. I'll just tell you where you can find it, apologeticspress.org. How many of you already go there? You need to be going there. You need to be showing that to your children. Lots of decades, people made fun of us for believing the Old Testament because they said, there's no such thing as the Hittites. Who are the Hittites? And they're over and over and over. You know, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Hittites. Who's the most famous Hittite? Come on. Uriah. The Hittite. Right. And who's he? He's Bathsheba's first husband. And they said, ah, you people believe in myths because there's no Hittites. There's no Hittites. There's not any books about them in anything but the Bible. There's no archaeological evidence that they're out there. Till in 1896-ish, a man named Hugo Winkler went over to dig in what is now Turkey. And he dug up this whole civilization there. And he dug up fountains and palaces and homes and a library. And that library full of 10,000 volumes was decoded, and it's the Hittites. And every single time that there is an archaeology discovery made, a scientific, geological, chemical, every time that it has anything to do with the Bible at all, it always corroborates. They don't teach that in the schools. So we, as his children, must magnify him because of this book. And especially, we must magnify him to our children. And we must show them the external evidences that this really is God's book. And I wish I had a long time to give you practical ways that, not because I did it perfectly, but because through experience I learned some practical ways. But some of those ways are on my blog, which is cindycauley.blogspot.com. So, what you hold in your hand is from the Lord of Lords. We magnify his eternality. We magnify him because he hears us. We magnify him because he saves us. And we magnify him because he gave us this amazing book that transcends time and life on this earth and reaches to another world. The only book that does that. I would encourage you to make your practical decisions based on this book. When Hannah was very small, she was 5 years old. She's 23 now. When she was very, very small, we came to this day when my mother, her grandmother, did lose consciousness. We had just moved nearby, and I had been back and forth on the roads all day and all night. I'm almost through, Judy. All day and all night, I had been back and forth on these roads, and my daddy called and said, if you ever want to talk to her again, I believe you better come now. Well, I had just so happened to have let Hannah go across the street with some new neighbors. He was a doctor there in town, an elderly doctor, and he had a granddaughter who was coming to visit that day, and they said, can your daughter come over and play? I didn't know these people, but they were very respected in town, and I thought, okay, you know, okay. So she went. I got this call, and I needed to find her. I couldn't find her. They weren't at home. I needed to go get her. I started looking all over town, and finally I found them at Taco Bell. And I ran in there, and I said, Hannah, it's an emergency. We must leave. And I just told the elderly couple, I said, thank you so much for having her. We'll talk later. I have an emergency. And I took her. 6 weeks later, this woman came over to my house, and by that time, my mother had passed away, and I had sent some bread and a thank you note for letting Hannah play that day, and she came over and she said, I just wanted to get to know you a little bit more, and I think she brought me some bread that day. And she said, your daughter was wonderful. We enjoyed having her, but she really just says whatever pops into her mind, doesn't she? I said, what'd she say? She said, well, we were at Taco Bell and we got our food. And we started eating and she said, what do you people just dig in like the dogs without even saying thank you to God? I didn't really know what to say, so I just didn't say anything. And she said, so we said, well, Hannah, we really should pray. Why don't you say a prayer for us? And so Hannah said a prayer. And then when she finished praying, she said, well, I guess you guys just go to the, hear me now, I guess you guys just go to the badness church. See, when we passed that building and Hannah said, who worships over there? We said, well, that's the Baptist church. And she thought, okay, we go to the goodness church, they go to the badness church. And it gets worse. Can you imagine that? I mean, then she said we came home and we went down in the basement and I was going to give them some sherbet and ginger ale. And she said, your daughter said, no thanks, I don't drink. And she said, I said, Hannah, this is not alcohol. This is ginger ale. She said, I really recognize those bottles. She said, Hannah, I promise this is not alcoholic. She said, well, my mama told me people would try to deceive me. You know what? It made me a little bit jumpy that day. But I'm not overall sad about that. Because, you know, kids kind of grow out of that bluntness. But we don't want them to grow out of the ability to make their decisions based on the moral code that is ours because our God is eternal. May we make our daily choices based on His Word. And may we magnify Him in the presence of the people around us. Will you pray with me? Father, we are so very thankful for Your eternality. But in Your majesty, we are most thankful that because of the intercession of Your Son, Jesus Christ, You hear us. We can come to Your throne at any time, day or night. And because we are Your children, You hear our cries. And You deliver us from our foes. We are thankful, Father, for the fact that You saved us. And we know that our salvation was purchased with the greatest of prices, the blood of Your Son. And we are thankful, Father, that You didn't leave us without a map to heaven. Help us to get into Your Word. Help us to realize that there are only two things that we tangibly know now that will still exist throughout eternity, and that is people and Your Word. And thus, all that really matters is people and their relationship to You as they study Your Word. Father, we are thankful for heaven. Help us to realize that true success is living our lives and going to heaven. That's not about it. That's it. Help us, Father, to ever keep that in our hearts and to one day be around Your throne with our husbands, with our children, praising Your name forever and ever. And it's in the name of Your Son who gave that blood that we pray. Amen.